answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord will add his blessing to these verses which we share together from God's word. Okay, now we're out. Let us bow in prayer at this time. Every head bowed. Let us remind ourselves as we quietly bow in the presence of God of the purpose of our coming. We have not come to be entertained. We have not come simply because we want to learn, but we have come tonight to meet with the living God. And I trust we will give him this evening the opportunity not only to speak to our hearts, but to enter our lives as we respond to him in faith. Our needs are many. And if we're honest, probably in the quietness of this moment, we would have to say, there are times when we fear the future. We are uncertain of eternity. But we want to know. Lord Jesus tonight can not only speak to us, but so move through the Holy Spirit and through his Son in our lives, that we would never again fear the thought of death, nor tremble at the uncertainty of eternity, for there would be none. We would know where we're going. Oh God, we thank you tonight that your word, the Bible, has the answers to all the questions of our heart, to all the yearnings of our soul, to all the longings of our mind and being. You, Lord Jesus, can come and meet our every need. We thank you that the Scriptures reveal your love. Show us yourself. Teach us how to enter in by faith to that grace and that wonderful salvation. I need your help tonight. If I do not have that help, then it will be but words that fall upon the ears of men and women. But if tonight you should come and anoint those words with power, then the Holy Spirit will bring them like arrows to the heart, like oil to heal and to bless. And, O Lord, tonight, be with us and minister to our heart's needs whilst we wait upon you now, that the Lord Jesus may have all the praise and all the glory. Amen. As we turn tonight to this tremendously challenging and important portion of God's Word, I have been praying that God will speak to us powerfully, that He will help me to present the challenge of this chapter with simplicity, so that no one tonight will be able to go home and say, I really didn't understand how I can enter into the kingdom. I'm sure that you've experienced what I have, that people everywhere are far from satisfied with their life. I don't think I've ever asked anybody if they're truly satisfied with their life and heard them answer, yes. There are always some areas of their life that they would like to have changed. There are always some things about their life that they wish they could forget. There are things that they wish had never happened, and things which they intended should happen that have been left undone, which with all their heart they wish they could do, but sometimes it's been too late. Surely tonight most of us would say, if not all of us, we are not satisfied with the past, and we have great longings for better things in the future. I wonder what you would ask God for tonight if He came to you and said, what changes would you really like to have take place in your life? I wonder what would be the request from your heart if God tonight said to you, I'm here to listen and I'm willing to meet your needs. There is a great gap, I know, between the aspirations of the hearts and minds of men and the achievements of their life. This particular chapter deals with the great problems of the human heart and nature, and shows us how, by God's miracle and God's grace, all men can be changed. It's not impossible to rise to the heights that God sets before us in His Word. It is not impossible to be made ready for God's home heaven and to be given the glorious assurance now that we're ready for it. I talk to so many people and ask, are you going to heaven? And they say, I hope so. Well, who wouldn't hope so? If there is a heaven, surely everybody would hope that they would go there. Of course, some people answer and say, I don't believe there is a place called heaven. And some people say, I'm not sure whether there's heaven. But assuming there is, and I ask you the question, are you going there? What would your answer be, in all honesty? If I said, are you going to heaven? Would you answer, I hope so? Would you say, well, I'm working toward that end? I'm doing my best with the great desire in my heart that having achieved my best, God will accept me and let me in. But then you won't know, will you, whether you've achieved enough until the day you die. So you couldn't say tonight, if that's your answer to me, you certainly couldn't say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Well, how is it then that some people do answer yes? Are they arrogant people? Proud people, deceived people, stupid people? Well, there are many people who say yes. And they mean it. You know that by the expression on their face. You know it, if you're with them, by the confidence with which they die. My mother went to be with the Lord some 13 years ago. She gave her heart and life to the Lord Jesus when she was but a girl, and loved Him sincerely and dearly throughout the years of her life until she was 83. And the night that she died, she gathered all the family around and she made it quite clear to them that she knew where she was going. And she spoke to all of us and said that her one desire, the one burning desire in her heart, was that we would all be with her one day in God's home. And just before she went to be with the Lord, she took my dad's hand and she squeezed it tightly, we saw. And she said to him, "Red, we've been together for 56 years, and I've loved you for much longer than that. And I thank you for all you've ever done for me, and all the happy years we've had together." And then she looked at him and said, "Although I've loved you all those years, you know that I've loved somebody more than you." And she said, "I'm going to meet him now." She said, "He's calling me home." And with that, she smiled and went to be with the Lord. No fear of death. A glorious confidence. So her life, she knew where she was going. Was she deceived? Was she arrogant to state to people that she knew she was going to heaven? No. She had come to understand that the Bible is a book that reveals God's love and God's grace, and that if you were sent into God's family God's way, then all the assurance of heaven comes to your soul, and you can live without fear of the future, and you can die without fear of that dread experience of death itself, and you can die knowing that you will awake on the other side in the presence of the Lord who hung upon Calvary's cross to be your Savior. Oh, it's such a precious and wonderful thing to live your life on earth knowing God, knowing His Son, and knowing that your sins have been dealt with and pardoned and forgiven, and knowing where you're going. And I hope tonight at the end of this message that I share with you, that if you are not sure, then you'll want to make sure. And that I trust tonight when you go home, you'll go home saying, "No longer do I doubt my future, for I'm trusting Him who gave it all to be my Savior." The story that we read together was about a religious man. A man with a great knowledge of God. A man with a tremendous knowledge of all that the Old Testament taught about God and about the law and about prayer. He was a man who was familiar with spiritual things. He was a godly man, a God-fearing man, a man of prayer. And he came one night to speak to the Lord Jesus. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For," he said, "no man could do these miracles," speaking of the miracles that Jesus was performing day by day, "no man could do these miracles," he said, "except God be with him." Now, to have that kind of an understanding and to be able to make such a statement does not in itself make you ready for heaven. You can be a God-fearing man and never get to heaven, in the sense that you believe there is a God and you hold some reverence within your heart for God, and you may pray to God, and you may be a church member, you may be baptized, you may give your money to help mission work and to relieve the oppressed and the poor around the world, and yet never get to heaven. But Jesus made that abundantly clear as he continued to speak with this man who so addressed him. You would not, I suppose, when you think of it naturally, without the light of God's understanding through the Holy Spirit, you would not think for a moment that such a man would miss heaven. But Jesus said to him, "Unless something happens in your life to change your life, Nicodemus, you won't even see the kingdom of God. He says you can't see the kingdom, neither can you enter the kingdom, unless you are born from above. Unless you are born again. Unless there is a spiritual awakening and a spiritual change that takes place within you, you will not see or enter the kingdom. We know, said the man, that you are a teacher come from God. He didn't doubt that Jesus was a special messenger from heaven. He didn't doubt that what the miracles that were performed were the very work of God amongst men. And yet he was not on his way to heaven. God doesn't ask you to stand back in admiration of his Son, in the sense that you speak well of him and say, I believe his teachings are the finest in the world. People say that to me. They say, if only everybody would follow the teachings of Jesus, what a wonderful place the world would be. But standing back to admire Jesus doesn't bring salvation to your soul. Many people admire his work on earth, his teachings of morality, his spiritual teachings concerning life, and yet they have never stepped by faith into the salvation which God offers through his Son. I think what the Lord Jesus did at this particular moment, as Nicodemus said to him, we know you are a teacher come from God. I think what the Lord Jesus did was something like this. He said, well, that's fine, Nicodemus, but I just want to tell you something. I might be a great teacher, but it's impossible for a teacher to inform the dead. The greatest teacher in the United States could stand by a corpse all day, and it wouldn't do that corpse one bit of good, though he imparted to that corpse everything he knew in the finest teaching methods that men had ever heard. For the dead person could not be there. Jesus says, what you need, Nicodemus, is a new life. And when you have a new life, then all the things that I've come to teach, you can hear and understand, and will be able by God's grace and through his power to put into practice. But I can't teach the dead. I can't teach the dead. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be made alive. And I'm willing to make you alive. That's what Jesus has been offering to do ever since he came to earth. To make men alive. He said, I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. The Bible says, speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, Paul was writing, he said, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins has God made alive. It's God who makes us alive, gives us a new birth, gives us a new beginning, and we can't get to heaven. We'll never enter God's home unless that new birth takes place, unless God, through Christ, makes us alive. I wonder if you have entered into that new life yet. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's so beautiful to be able to face the end of life journey with this simple assurance that filled my mother's heart when she approached the last hours of life and face eternity. Would you like to die with that kind of peace? Would you like to go home tonight knowing that every sin in your life has been put away by Almighty God and pardoned and covered? Would you like to go home tonight knowing that God, through the Lord Jesus, has dealt with every sin in your life and has pardoned you? And you're at peace with God because your sins are gone. Because Christ dealt with them at the cross. These are the things that we're going to learn tonight. Now, I suppose some of you are saying, well, if Jesus taught that men must be born from above, if he taught that men must be born again, then there must be a reason why this new birth is necessary before men can enter heaven. Well, I've already mentioned the fact that the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But what the Bible does teach us also is this, that we are all, without exception, sinners by nature. Now, there was never a moment when you became a sinner, or I became a sinner. Never a moment when that happened. I didn't become a sinner when I told the first lie, or acted in that first selfish, mean way. I didn't become a sinner. The fact that I told lies and cheated and was selfish was simply the outward proof of the fact that I was already a sinner by nature. And what the Bible teaches is this, that because of the sin of Adam and Eve at the beginning of the history of mankind, because they sinned, all their offspring and all who have been born into the world since the day that they sinned against God have been born with a nature that is sinful. And you were born with that sinful nature, and so was I. And that's why no matter how many good deeds we do, we still can't enter heaven. Heaven can't be entered on the basis of good deeds, because good deeds do not deal with the problem of a sinful nature. The sinful nature must be dealt with by God. If you or I, in an unsaved, unforgiven state, could enter heaven, we would scream to get out. If it were possible, it is impossible. Jesus said that. You can't see or enter heaven without the new birth. But assuming in some way it were possible for somebody to slip through the gates into the very kingdom of God without experiencing this new birth, this birth from above, if it were possible, they would scream and plead with God to be released, because the holiness of a righteous God would be more than their soul and spirit could bear. It would be impossible for an uncleansed, unsaved, unregenerate soul of man to enter into the presence of God. We would want to be released from that place. Its holiness, its righteousness, its beauty, its glory would be more than we could bear. We need a change for life. We need a new beginning, because the old nature is unfit for heaven. Now, that old nature can't be changed by what you do for it. Some people think that. All you have to do is to teach it, instruct it, in some way try to change it and make it fit for heaven. You can't do that. None can change their nature. As the word of God says, can the leopard change his spots? An impossibility. And neither can I change my sinful nature by my act, by my own work. Only God, through the miracle of the Holy Spirit's work within, can plant a new life in my life, a new spirit within me, so that I am born again from above. Not only are we in need of this new birth because we are sinners by nature, born into this world with a sinful nature, but we are sinners by choice. Some of you may immediately say, well, it's not my fault, I'm a sinner. No, it isn't. We trace it back to the beginnings of sin. But it is your fault that you go on being a sinner. You sin by choice. Every sin you've ever committed in your life has been by choice. You have agreed to do that thing, to say that thing, to enter into that act, to become involved in that particular event. every sin we commit by choice. We may be tempted, but as strong as the temptations of the devil are, he cannot force us into sinning. We agree. And if you look back through your life tonight, at some of the things you are most displeased about, most sad of, those things you entered into because at the time you wanted to enter into them. It was your choice. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice. And we're unfit for heaven. There's absolutely no way that any person will enter the kingdom unless they enter through Christ, and having been born again of the Spirit of God. Marvel not, said Jesus. Don't be so amazed. Don't stand there as if it's something that is beyond your comprehension. I say unto you, said Jesus, except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So is this new birth necessary then for everybody? I know that tonight all of us could think of individuals for whom it would be absolutely necessary for a revolution to take place in their life before they could get to heaven. Why, I sat with men in prison cells who are there for murder, and it is obvious that if they're ever going to go to heaven, something's got to be done. These men's lives have been violent and filthy. They're men who sunk to the very dregs of human existence, down to the very depth. And the whole world would agree, such men need a great pardon. We look around us, if we're folks who've been moral in our daily lives, and think of those who are unfaithful in their marriages, and very often condemn them and say, it's obvious, a man or a woman who lives continually in an act of adultery, unfaithful to their wives and cruel to their children, they need some great act of God's forgiveness. But then we're apt to say, but you know, I've been a God-fearing person all my life. I've always admired those who go to church, and I go to church myself when it's convenient, and I've never done anybody any harm. That's what folks always say. I've never done anybody any harm. I'm always just in my dealings with people. And then as they think of it, they're apt to say, well, I don't really think I need to be born again. So why do you think the Lord Jesus chose to impart this particular piece of knowledge to Nicodemus? He could have told this particular truth to the woman who had been dragged into his presence as an adulterous woman. Why, said the religious leaders of the day, we caught this very woman in the act of adultery. And they dragged her into the presence of Jesus. Jesus could have taught that woman that she needed to be born again. She certainly did. She couldn't have got to heaven without being born again. But he didn't choose that opportunity to teach this particular truth. He could have shared it with the thief on the cross. The thief who had said, I'm dying, and my death is the just reward of my evil deeds. And he turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus could have spent time there and then telling him about the new birth, for the man had to be born again and was born again right there on the cross. But he didn't. Because if the Lord Jesus had picked out a woman who was adulterous, or a man who was a murderer and a thief, and told those particular kinds of people that they need to have been born again, there were thousands of people from then until now who would have said, yes, of course such people need to be born again. But not decent, honest, good, church-going, moral men and women. They don't need it. So Jesus took the most moral, upright, God-fearing prayer man that he could find, a man that the whole nation looked up to and respected, a man who was a father figure in the nation. He took that man because he was one of the most highly respected of all spiritual men in the land. And Jesus took that man and said, you must be born again. Showing that those who stand out with the greatest morality and look to us to be the greatest in a spiritual life still need the new birth if they will enter heaven. And no matter what it is in your life tonight that you can say to God, you are pleased about. For there may be tonight many in here who are good, moral, God-fearing men and women. And yet I ask you, have you been born again? For if you haven't, you're never going to see the inside of heaven. Never. God cannot have you in heaven unless you have a new nature. For if you were to enter heaven with the nature you've now got, heaven would become a hell. What made this world the hell it is? Sin. Misery, the wretchedness, it falls upon millions across the planet. It's because of sin. Sin that's in my heart, sin that's in your heart, sin that lurks in the heart of every human being that's ever breathed. Sin is there. The potential for every sin that's ever been committed is in your heart. Have you ever been angry? Jesus said that's what murder springs from. Have you ever had an unclean thought? Jesus said that's what adultery springs from. And Jesus said if you've ever hated anybody in a passing hateful thought, you're guilty before God of murder. For God reads the heart. And God says if there's ever been a thought in a man or a woman's mind concerning the opposite sex that would be unclean, then before Almighty God, adultery has been committed. And you are guilty, guilty, guilty. God's heaven would become hell if God let one unregenerate man into his kingdom. If you could take that sinful nature into heaven, then heaven would become what earth is now, eventually tame, filthy, sinful. And God has said in his word, nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. No liar, no adulterer. You say, but who's going then? Those are liars and adulterers and drunkards who have been cleansed by the precious blood. And with the millions of moral, decent, God-fearing people who have brought their lives to Jesus Christ and said, I'm not good enough for heaven in my own acts of righteousness. What I need is to be cleansed by the precious blood and made ready for the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever been born again? Once upon a time when preachers spoke of the new birth, everybody understood what it meant. Today, so many millions of people say they've been born again, it's really lost its meaning. I'm just absolutely amazed as I hear the people who say they're born again. I follow it up and ask them what they mean by being born again. Very often they'll say, well, I was baptized as a baby, that's when I was born again. Or they'll say, I joined the church, that's when I was born again. I'm amazed at the answers. So many have no idea what it means. To be born again means that you have come as a poor, guilty sinner to God. You have come to the Lord Jesus, God's Son. You've acknowledged that there's no hope of entering heaven unless He takes you by His grace and gives you a new life and implants that new life within your very heart and soul. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. It's God who makes us a new person through the work of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to bring these lives of ours to Jesus Christ and humbly beg His mercy and His pardon. And believing He died for us, we accept the remedy for our sin and we accept the new life which is ours by faith in Jesus. Yes, everybody needs to be born again. Everybody. All over the world. Of every nationality, of every religious conviction, everybody must be born again. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, mark that, no man can come to the Father but through me. The new birth does remain, nevertheless, something of a mystery. And Jesus points that out in this very chapter. He said, the wind bloweth where it will. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell from whence it cometh or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I cannot explain to you in words what happened that Sunday evening when I was 18 and as a sinful young lad saw the new life in Jesus Christ. I cannot explain to you in words exactly what God did within my life, but this I know. That Sunday evening He planted a new life within me that has gone on growing and developing and is going on developing until one day I shall see Him face to face. But I know it began that night, and I know when I went back to work on Monday morning that I was a new fellow. I wasn't sinless. I didn't stand there as some shining saint, but I was different. I was changed. I was saved. I was forgiven. I had a new power. I had a new love for Jesus. I had new desires for spiritual things. And what God began that Sunday night in my heart through the Holy Spirit has been real from then until now. Has it begun in your heart yet? Can you say tonight you know you're going to heaven? I can say tonight with all honesty that since that Sunday night when I was 18 and asked the Lord Jesus to take me as I was, a sinner, and I believe with all my heart that He went to the cross and took my sin and paid my debt and took all the judgment that should have fallen on me, the night I believed that Jesus paid it all, and the night I thanked Him for dying for me, from then until now, I've never doubted once that I will go to heaven. And I've never been fearful of death. Of course, I am apprehensive of how I might die. I often wonder whether I'll be months or even years with my body racked with pain of cancer, whether perhaps I might be mangled up in some terrible auto accidents that would leave me maimed and broken. I think of those things. But of death itself, I know whom I have believed. And I know that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And I know I'm going to heaven. Because as a poor sinner, I cast my all upon Jesus, believing that He took my sin and paid my debt. And God accepted me in His name. Oh, you can begin with Jesus tonight. There's a mystery about it. It's the work of the Spirit, not the work of a preacher. It's the work of God, not the work of man. That's why there's a mystery about it. It's not something you can see. It's not something you can feel. Sometimes people say to me after that phrase, I feel I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord for that, but it's nothing to do with feelings. It's fact. You come to Jesus as a sinner, and you believe that He took your sin and died for you, and you thank Him for it, and God on those terms receives you and plants a new life within your soul. You can be born again tonight. You can go home tonight with a new spirit within you. You can go home tonight with a new power. You can go home tonight with every sin you've ever committed cleansed in the blood of Christ and put away forever. It's a mystery. But the work that God does in the soul is perfect. You can't be saved tonight and lost tomorrow, you know. It isn't something that can happen tonight and you'd have to renew it next week. Salvation is a perfect work. When God saves you, it's forever. He perfects you forever. Takes away your sin forever. When Jesus died at the cross to save you from your sins, he died to deal with all your sins from the day you were born till the day you will die, though it may be 10 years, 50 years hence. At the cross, he dealt with all your sins. And when you come to Jesus, all your past sins, and all your present sins, and all your future sins is put away by a holy God. And it's a perfect work that God does. You're saved and cleansed for eternity. Forever. Perfect work. And it's a permanent work. It is forever. Finally, tonight, we look at the basis upon which you can enter into this new experience. As we come to the end of this dissertation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, we read about Moses. Strange, really. Suddenly we're taken from a present situation where two people are talking about new life and how to enter heaven, and we're brought face to face with the facts about Moses. Moses, who was the leader of the children of Israel. And this is what he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So why talk about Moses at a time like this? Why talk about an event that took place centuries before when people who'd been bitten by serpents as they journeyed through the wilderness and were dying were asked to look upon a serpent of brass on a pole? Why introduce this? Because this is exactly what Jesus has been talking about. Men and women who, through their sin, were poisoned and dying. Just like the children of Israel, who'd been poisoned by those serpents. They were dying. What they needed was a new beginning, a new birth, a new life. Without it, they died. And God offered the dying men new life, a new beginning. Nothing could undo what was happening in their lives. The poison was destroying them. They were dying in their thousands. And every one of them would die. Just as every one of us is going to die. For death is the judgment of sin. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Physical and spiritual death come to all who sin. And all our sinners, for there are none righteous. No, not one. We are dying. We are all on our way to judgment. We're all on our way to a Christless eternity. All of us. Those that were bitten, some were good and some were not so good. Made no difference. They were bitten, they were dying. And the remedy wasn't to make some potion and try and deal with it through their own skill. The remedy was not to go out and help others and so gain some merit through that, because they could go out and help the sick that were in the camp and they themselves were sick. They were going to die. The remedy was not to go out and catch the serpents and kill them, though that might have prevented some other people getting hurt, but it wouldn't have helped their problem. I see people campaigning all over the world against sin, marching with their banners against pornography, marching with their banners against every kind of sin. But that doesn't deal with the problem of your heart. You can condemn what other sinners are doing, but it won't solve your problem. You can march for every cause that man has on earth against the evils that are molesting men on earth. But it won't change your heart to march behind the banners and cry for good. You need the cleansing of the precious blood in your own heart. I need the cleansing of the Savior in my own life. We need him to change us. And they were bitten and they were dying. And God had one remedy. It's been suited to men. And some people died because they thought it stupid. And the Bible says that men consider the cross foolish, and they perish and go to hell. They'd rather go to church 52 Sundays a year and put 10%, 20% of their money in the offering, hoping to please God and to try and get him to forgive them than to bow their knee and say, I'm a sinner, oh God, cleanse me with the blood of Christ. There was only one remedy. A simple remedy. It seemed a foolish remedy. But God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And tell the people who are dying to look, and they shall live. That's all they had to do. What were they doing when they looked? They were obeying God's command, and they were believing it was God's remedy. And every person that looked at that serpent in obedience to God's command and believing it was God's remedy was made whole. They were born again because they were dying, but they were given new life. You and I are dying in our sins. But the Bible says, as Moses lifted up a serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus hung on a cross. He died on a cross. Why did he die on the cross? He was the bearer of our sins. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. And as he hung on that cross, a righteous, holy God poured out his anger, and it fell upon Jesus so that it would never fall on you. And Almighty God says, because my Son Jesus bore your sin and died in your place, if you will give him the place in your heart he deserves, the Savior and Lord, I will forgive you, and I will save you, and you shall have the new birth and a new life. And tonight you can come to the Lord Jesus and be born again on the basis of the cross. On the basis of the cross. It was the serpent that they looked at on the pole that changed death to life. It is Christ that reverses everything and brings about a glorious new life and salvation for you and for me. But he has to be accepted by faith. He has to be accepted by faith. He must be brought into our lives as Lord. You can't go on living as you have always lived if you want to be a Christian. Jesus must be thanked for dying for you. He must be welcomed into your heart as Savior and Lord. And when you receive him, you'll be born again. Oh, it's so simple. For the last thing it says in that story is, but as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. Oh, friend, tonight, do you believe? Now, I'm not asking, do you believe that he lived and died and rose again? You could believe that in your head. That's not what the word believe means. When it says he that believeth, it means if any man will trust in, wholly trust in the Lord Jesus, then he is saved. That's what the word believe means, to trust implicitly in him. You no longer believe the church can save, or baptism can save, or good works can save. You turn your back on all those things and you say, he, the Lord Jesus, alone can save. None other, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And you come to him and say, I believe it. There's nothing else. There's no one else. There's no other one. He bore my sins. He paid my debt. It's only Christ that can save. And you bring yourself upon his mercy. And you receive him into your heart. And your faith is born again. Oh, my friend, I've seen thousands of people come to the Lord Jesus to say, Lord, save me. Give me that new life. Cleanse my heart. And I believe that somebody here tonight needs the Lord Jesus. I've seen folks of all ages. One night a man of 78 came forward. And as he took my hand after he'd been in the counseling room to speak with a counselor,